In your Bibles, can we turn? I think we have a little bit of action up there, so there may be things coming our way as well. No, Dave says. You are Dave? Yeah. Okay. So we're looking in God's Word, New Testament, in the book of Colossians. If you've got a Bible, which looks like this, it's on page 1182. And it's Colossians chapter 1, and it's verse 15, beginning at verse 15. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15. It's very encouraging, by the way, to hear so many pages rustling. You might take that for granted, but there's many churches I've been to where you've got a job to find a Bible, so thank you. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him so to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed in every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a servant. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I will fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches to this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Amen. Let me pray before we look at this portion of Scripture together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reminders we've had this morning of your goodness, that you are King, you are the great King. Father God, we thank you so much that we're reminded that you are holy, set apart, different than anything or anyone we know. And Father, this morning, by your grace, we thank you that you have given us your word, the Holy Scripture, to remind us, to challenge us, to speak truth to us about what it is to live for you. Help me and help all of us now hear again these great truths. Amen. I don't know about you, but occasionally I have a little time to watch the television. You know that thing that's in the corner of your room? Not many people watch the television these days. No, it is true. Most people look at things on their iPads or their phones. And so the idea of watching something together is quite a rare event. And so the recent Olympics, they saw that more people watched the Olympics, for instance, through their phones or their iPads than through the traditional television. But occasionally, if you do watch the television and you watch one of these programs that make you look younger, not by watching it, but by the people on it, you see some amazing things happen. So, for instance, I watched it once. It's good to confess. And I watched one of these programs once where there was a lady in her mid-70s, and the kind of description of the presenter said that she looked at least 50. So she'd kind of cut 25 years off her life. And then she went around the roads of London, and people had to guess her age. There's something, isn't there, where we want to look young. It's only, I think, when you're in your teens when you want to look a little older. But generally, we want to look young, whether it's the clothes that we wear or the style of whatever we have, hair, etc. Thank you. We get that out straight away. So we want to look young. And if it's not looking young, our outlook is encouraging, isn't it, when we see people who have a young outlook, a youthful outlook. It's seen as a really positive thing. Oh, that person has a really young outlook on life. Sometimes it's the company they keep. Maybe they spend more time with younger people and their outlook is young. And it's always seen as a very positive thing. So we want to look young, and our outlook often is encouraged to be young. But if I was to come up to you this morning and say, oh, you're very immature, I don't think many of you would thank me for that. It's seen as a very negative thing to be immature. No one wants to appear or be immature. This is seen, as I said, as an insult. We all want to be mature. And this morning, the verse I want to zoom in on, focus in, for you to underline, if you do that kind of thing, is the last two verses of chapter 1 of Colossians. Here's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And I knew this morning that these were the verses that I wanted to speak on. That's where I wanted to kind of major on this morning. And as those promises were that I made this morning, and the expectations, that, if I'm honest, that both excites me and scares me. Because, you know, it's a big ask, isn't it? It's a massive ask. I only have to look at my family and think, boy, I struggle keeping my two daughters in line and kind of following the Lord. And yet, you know, here are these kind of promises made, and I'm thinking, oh boy, it's a tough one. And as I read these verses about presenting folk fully mature in Christ, it fills me with, I'm quite scared, I'm being honest with you. But the word mature here at the end of verse 28 is in fact a Greek word. Now, before someone gets excited and thinks that I can read Greek, I can't read Greek. But I've got some very good books that can interpret the Greek. And I'm told that the Greek word for mature is the word teleos, which appears 19 times in the New Testament. And often, The word telios, the word mature, is used to compare something which is mature and right and come to its kind of peak compared to something which is immature or not what it should be. So the classic verse is, to use as an example for this, are found in 1 Corinthians when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he contrasts that which maybe the church at Corinth were and that to which the church at Corinth should be. So Paul says, doesn't he, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, when I became mature, I put the ways of childhood behind me. So this morning, my aim, in fact, my hope, that all our aims, is to be fully mature. Not to be childish, so that affects our thoughts, our reasoning, and our talking. So this morning, the first thing, if you're taking notes, what do I mean when I'm talking about maturity? Or in fact, what does the Bible reading mean when we're talking about maturity? Well, in the context, in the wider context of these verses, maturity isn't something for everyone, but maturity here is a maturity in Christ. Or to have a maturity or a relationship which is becoming mature through that relationship with Christ, in part, in or a part of Him. So for instance, words which again reminds us of this, of being in Christ, being part of Christ, are, for instance, when Jesus spoke about the vine, or us being part of His body. So for all of us this morning, our kind of target, our aim, is to fully worship Christ, to trust Him, to love Him, and obey Him. Our aim is to be connected to Him. We are to be linked to Him. So those words in our hymn this morning were perfect. Those words in those few verses said exactly what I wanted to say. And the challenge for me, the challenge for all of us, is, are our minds the minds of Christ, our Saviour? How did we find ourselves when we were singing those words? Were we challenged? Were we switched off? Were we thinking to ourselves, this isn't me? So it's to have a Christ-like thinking, so that we're calm, that we love, that we comfort, even in the darkest times. And let's just remind ourselves of what we sang in verse 5 of that hymn. May we run the race before us, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as we onward go. So Christian maturity, and the imagery of the hymn, is living for Jesus, to use a kind of athletic analogy, running for Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And also, the Christian walk is a journey. It's an ongoing journey. None of us have arrived yet, have we? I don't think so, anyway. We haven't arrived yet. And that, in our society, is not that appealing, because there is an effort there. It's ongoing. It's not some quick fix, immediate thing. You know, maturity doesn't just happen. It's a process. It's ongoing. And it's looking to our Lord and Saviour, who is the ultimate maturity. And, you know, I think some of you look quite fit here this morning. I can see Phil in his shorts, and you know, there's some of you kind of are pretty fit. And once upon a time, I was quite fit, and I ran the London Marathon. No, I did, and I had to start training at Christmas in order to run in April, and the mileage kind of built up week in, week out. And the hardest run was always the Sunday morning run, which was often the long run that I did before I went to church. And boy, it was tough. It was tough. And when I crossed that finish line at the London Marathon, I ran over with this young lady over the line, and she said, "The only pain I've had like that was when I gave birth." And I didn't say, "I know how you feel, but you know, I have an empathy with you ladies who've given birth now." But it's painful, isn't it? It's painful. The Christian journey is painful. It's not something that you just turn up and go. It's ongoing. There's that energy, that physicality. There's that straining. And it's not, like I say, some one-off event. And often it's not appealing. So how do we become mature? Well, we become mature, the clue is in the song, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. To have that 2020 vision. Again, another little illustration. Recently, I had to have my eyes tested again. And Mr. Neil, the optician, said, she said, "Your eyes are getting better." "Oh, fantastic," she said. She said, "You must be over 40 now." "Oh, thank you very much." And she said, "Yes, this happens. When you turn 40, your short-sightedness, seeing things close up, sharpens." She said to me following that, she said, "Would you like bifocals?" Now, bifocals are the kind of things that your grandmother has. I said, "No, I'm okay, thank you. I'll manage just with these. But I am finding I'm doing a little of this, some of this now." Anyway, having 2020 vision, it's what it's about. How we become mature. How we see Jesus for who he is. And again, this is something we need to remind ourselves. What Jesus are we looking at? If it's not 2020 Jesus, we're not going to follow. We're not going to keep on in the race. We have many, many different caricatures, don't we, of who Jesus is. You only have to walk down Kingston High Street to know that Jesus has become a fashion icon, as many people have images of Jesus on their t-shirts or on their belts. Many films will depict Jesus in all kinds of ways. But the Jesus, the challenge and the reminder for all of us this morning is to look at Paul's Jesus, to look at the Jesus in Scripture. And the Jesus in Scripture, Paul sums up the Jesus in Scripture, the real Jesus, in verses 15 to 20 of that reading we had. The Son, that's Jesus. What is he? He's the image of the invisible God. Verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. This is the real Jesus. This isn't the Jesus you find on a t-shirt. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through him, his blood shed on the cross. So we're reminded, aren't we, this morning, that the real Jesus, the Jesus we need to have that 2020 vision on, is the Jesus who was involved before the world began, was involved in the beauty of creation. We're told, aren't we, in that reading, that Jesus is the Lord of the church, where all things will be reconciled. Not just Mrs. Jones and Mrs. Davis if they have a fallout, but all things will be reconciled. All things in this world We're reminded of this. This is our Jesus that we follow. This is the Jesus we keep our eyes on. And what is he? Who is he? He is the image of the fullness of God. And if you want to know what God is like, find out who God is as we find out who Jesus is. He is the only representation we need to see when we want to know who our Almighty God is. What has he done? Verse 20, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, if we have the wrong view of Jesus based on our experience, our heritage, or our religion, we won't complete the race. Say that again. If our view of Jesus is based on our experiences, on our heritage, or on our religion, we're not going to keep on in the race. Challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. Because often, how we feel, who's around us, our heritage, those things keep us going often. When in fact, Scripture says, look to Jesus. Jesus in Scripture. And John 5 verse 39 reminds us, isn't it? The Jesus of Scripture. If we're going to be disciples, we need to remember who we are following. Lastly, who is the challenge for this morning? Or who needs to hear this message this morning? Well, let's just go back to the original setting. The church at Colossae, there was a great heresy. There was wrong teaching that went on in that church. So, for instance, they were presented with this two-tier kind of Christianity, whereby you had your base Christian, your base model Christian, that kind of had a little understanding, and then you had the kind of top of the range, the luxury model type Christian, and people kind of couldn't gauge where they were, and there was lots of confusion. Paul never says that. Paul, in fact, rebukes and speaks out about that kind of teaching. He wants everyone to be mature. He doesn't just want the super keen, who apparently seem keen Christians, or those who are kind of struggling in their faith. He wants everyone to be mature. Everyone. And that's here at Hook. That's everyone here this morning, to be mature. So the challenge is for all of us. Are we going to be mature? Are we going to fix our eyes on Jesus? Are we going to look to him? But the challenge is for me. The challenge is for me as well. So, what am I speaking out? As it says, what am I proclaiming? So, verse 28, Paul quite clearly says, Jesus is the one we proclaim. So, the checklist for me is, will I speak and preach Jesus? Will I preach the real Jesus? Admonishing, or as the ESV says, warning people with all wisdom, with all of the counsel of God, with all Scripture. Great challenge, isn't it? Sometimes we like to be liked. Well, I think all of us like to be liked, but sometimes we have to speak the truth in love, yes, but sometimes that's not something that some of our friends, those around us, want to hear. One of the great things about this fellowship historically through the years, and Paul is so keen on, is to preach the Bible and to preach the Bible systematically, which means that we preach the whole of Scripture. And I'm sure there have been times over the years when there have maybe been verses or passages that Paul has thought, oh dear, can I throw a sickie this week? When maybe there's things that maybe he hasn't wanted to say. But we have to trust God, that God knows best. We need to let Scripture speak for itself. So there's a great challenge for me. Will I preach the real Jesus? The beauty of the gospel, of who Jesus is, of what he has done, what he has achieved. And there is a great temptation, isn't there, in all of us to fight against the truths of the gospel. Paul was speaking to the children at the holiday club on Thursday, and something that we all know, which is sin. The middle letter of sin is I. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. It's the rebel in all of us. So are we going to commit and bow down to Jesus, that he is the one we need to have that 2020 vision of? And like I say, humanly speaking, we're going to give up. We're going to walk away. But are we going to pray and commit to the God to keep us going? He's going to work, if that is the case, and we trust these words. He's going to work, as it says here, powerfully. He's going to work powerfully, work in me, but he's going to work powerfully in all of us. It says that, doesn't it, towards the end of verse 29. Let me read all of verse 29. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. That's the promise. That's the challenge. And just to close this morning, there's almost a prayer which I've prayed this week that has challenged me, but also has been something that I wanted to share with you. So I'd like us all to bow our heads and think for ourselves, can we commit to these words, which are from the preacher Robert Murray McShane. Let's just think and challenge ourselves with these words. This is what he said. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourselves, take 10 looks at Christ. Jesus is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. And rest in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Father God, forgive us for the times when we take our eyes off Jesus. Father God, forgive us for the times when we can water down the gospel and not even speak the gospel. But Father God, we thank you for the promises of your word, that you will work powerfully. Work powerfully in all of us, sinners, all of us who speak out for you. Father God, we thank you this morning that these aren't just words which sound nice, which are quaint, but these words have words of power, words of truth, and words of reality.